All right, thank you, Brother Harry. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. It is indeed a pleasure to be here. I had the privilege to go and speak at another church last Sunday night, and I realized what a privilege it is to speak here. Yeah, I don't want to take anything for granted. I mean, we are blessed as a church, and not that we have everything right and other churches have everything wrong, or you know, that we have a monopoly on truth or anything here. But I am thankful for our church and what the Lord is doing here, yes. And for a group of people like you who will sit here as long as Eric or myself are preaching the word, you'll sit here and listen to it. So praise the Lord for that. And really, it's a great compliment, I think, for what I'm going to be speaking on in Ephesians 4, Brother Eric dealt with this morning. I feel like I shouldn't. I feel like I'm going to mess something up because it was so good and so encouraging from 1 John. But let's give it a shot, shall we? Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 11. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, it's our joy again to open the Word and, Lord, to study it. Thank You, God, that You have given us a plan for bodybuilding, for building up the body of Christ, for church growth. Lord, as you well know, the world has all kinds of ideas about church growth and how things grow, but Lord, it's nothing better than Your plan. And so I pray, Father, that we might, look at the simplicity of it and the profoundness of it. And Lord, not only be in awe of You and Your work and Your plan, but Lord, do our utmost, Lord, to implement, Lord, Your plan, Your purposes, and Lord, with the great promise here that the body will grow. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us, You would aid us in our understanding of Scripture, Lord. You alone, God, hold all wisdom. You alone, God, are all wise and all knowing. Lord, You alone have power, God, to save men's souls and unite them in this beautiful thing called the church, Jews and Gentiles in one church. And Lord, You alone have the power, God, to then take that group of people and grow them up to be like Your Son, Jesus. But Lord, we thank You and we praise You that we get the privilege, Lord, to then be a part of that plan, to be active participants in that plan. So Lord, we don't want to be spectators in all this growing work. Lord, we do want to be active participants. So Lord, show us. And we thank You that You have filled us with Your Spirit and You have gifted this church and You've gifted its leadership and that You are Lord, working to grow us and to mature us to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that, Lord, we have been already empowered by You, God, to be a part of this work. So, Lord God, pray that You'd help us not to neglect so great a work as seeing Your church built up to be like Christ. It's in His name we pray and ask. Amen. Well, we started last week, started talking on this topic of bodybuilding, that is, building up of the church. And I'm on part two, if you're taking notes, of this message called bodybuilding. And we last time started talking about Christ's plan. You know, there are many places around the world where the church is just a shell of its former self. Not even, I would say, loosely even use the term church to describe many of the things that are going on around the world. In many places, the church has become so emaciated that it's even hardly recognizable as a church at all. Many churches have abandoned sound doctrine. They've strayed into various kinds of nonsense and entertainment, into social clubs and the like, right? I don't know if many of you have been keeping up with what's been happening in the United Methodist Church, that is worldwide. They recently took a vote about LGBTQ, WXYZ. I can't remember all the... I mean, I'm sorry. I can't remember all... I mean, you know what I'm talking about, how nonsensical this is. But they recently took a vote to exclude those folks from leadership and membership into their now, I'm not speaking of the United Methodist Church in America. I'm speaking worldwide.
Right.
They voted to maintain and support traditional marriage and the like. So praise God for there are still some United Methodists who are concerned about sound doctrine, sound teaching, and purity of Christ's church. Primarily, I would say that we can applaud the United Methodist churches in Africa.
Yes.
By the way, where it's growing, and they are clinging to sound doctrine and traditional teaching about the home and marriage and the church. And it's amazing, isn't it, the fact that we even have to discuss these things, how far the church is and how far it's strayed from the truth. The church has, in many places, is paying a heavy price for erring from its former moorings, from its former anchors. If you walk through many, many traditional cities in Europe that were formerly havens of conservative, Bible-believing Christianity, you will see that many of those churches are now empty. Many of them are now they've just become museums, museum pieces of art. Speaking to Anthony Vahala about Christianity in the Czech Republic, he said Christianity has become much like Santa Claus. It's a former part of our existence, but it's just fallen into myth. It's fallen into something like the Easter Bunny, or you know, Jesus is like the Easter Bunny, or like Santa Claus. This is what's happened. We would certainly describe Europe in many ways as post-Christian. I was in Eastern Europe some years ago and watching a parade of priests from the Eastern Orthodox Church, and they were marching down a one particular area with their robes and their hats and all of their incense, swinging their incense and chanting, and through a translator I was understanding that they were crying out as they were going there, crying out to their saints, so to speak. By the way, crying out to people who couldn't hear them.
Right.
I got to talk to a young man. He was in his late 20s, and he was talking about how he had grown up in the Eastern Orthodox Church, and how for years and years he'd cried out to the saints and cried out to the saints. And here was a young man who had been for many years, particularly in his teen years, had been enslaved to alcohol and to drugs. And he remembers recalling laying in his bed at night, pleading to these saints that he might be delivered from his addiction to alcohol and his addiction to drugs. It wasn't till he had finally heard the gospel from someone outside his Orthodox tradition, the Eastern Orthodox Church, that he had finally heard not about a dead saint, but about one who had died and was buried and was raised from the dead. His name was Jesus. And that how now, through faith in Jesus Christ, he could go through that one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have perfect access to the throne room of God. He couldn't be heard by those saints, but he certainly could be heard through the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember in New Orleans some years ago watching multitudes of Roman Catholics bow to the gods of sex and drunkenness on Monday and Tuesday of Mardi Gras, partying until Ash Wednesday. I mean, I spoke to many of them, and they would say things like, "Well, you know, yeah, we're doing some pretty bad stuff here, but we're going to repent on Wednesday. We're going to go and confess our sins to the priests. If they felt they had done anything wrong, they were going to do that. It's no wonder that thousands are fleeing from the so-called church around the world. Even in the U.S., more and more people are denying any association or affiliation with the church at all. They say things like, we love Jesus, but not His church. Let me say this to you. It's impossible to say you love Jesus and not love His church.
Yes.
For His church is His body.
Yes.
It's a contradiction to say you love Jesus and not His church. That is His true church. To stop the tide, I guess, of people fleeing from the church has decided to offer a whole host of other alternatives. You know, if we can't get people to come here simply because they love Jesus, we'll give them other things, right? And so we'll open the doors to everything and anything and everybody, right? As we mentioned some folks and some letters and some abbreviations just a few moments ago. We'll open the doors to anything and everything, and everybody can come. It doesn't matter who you are. You can keep all your sin. You can keep all your baggage. You can keep all your stuff. And you can have Jesus too if you want Him. If you don't, that's fine too. But just come. Come everybody. Come one. Come all. It doesn't matter how you live or what you're doing. We just want a bigger crowd in our dead buildings. Many churches today are thinking that because people are abandoning the church, we need to have good facilities if we're going to bring people in. We need the best sound systems, the nicest facilities. And we certainly need to shorten our sermons, Pastor Eric. Right? That's how you're going to go big crowds. You got to have short sermons. And don't ask anybody to give because that's offensive. We need to have the best forms of entertainment. We can even play your favorite secular songs before or sometimes even during the worship service. And we need to offer great programs and playgrounds for the kids. And you need a cool preacher. And listen, wouldn't it be awful to have somebody over 70 leading your songs? You need a young, cool guy.
Yeah.
Leading your songs. Yeah. And your preacher needs to know all the slang and dress in the latest flat fashions. Or an old guy who tries to do all that. Which is what we're seeing in many places. So listen, you guys know I'm being sarcastic. As the apostate church grows larger, the true sheep are starving to death for lack of spiritual nourishment. There are many places, and let me just mention to you, there are many places that are growing, many so-called churches that are growing. I want to warn you, my brothers and my sisters, just because something is growing doesn't mean it's of God.
Right.
Do you understand that? I mean, Pastor Eric will confirm with authority, mold grows.
Yes.
But nobody wants that. Fungus grows. Nobody wants that. Cancer grows.
Right.
Nobody wants that, right? People say all the time, well, it must be true. Look at the crowds. Look how successful they are. Well, God has different plans, I guess. And you know this too. Jesus said this very plainly in his Sermon on the Mount. Listen, the crowds are seldom right. I mean, you can follow the crowds if you want to. Many are going down the Broadway, which leads to destruction, right? You can follow the crowd, but the crowd is seldom right. And I'm not against a large church if it's preaching the Word. I'm not against a large crowd gathering to worship the Lord. One day, every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to gather before the throne.
Yeah.
I look forward to that, right? That'll be a great day. Well, last week we started talking about bodybuilding. How does the church grow? One of Paul's favorite images for the church is the body. This idea that we're all connected, both Jews and Gentiles, working in harmony with one another, all under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Adrian Rogers said, a body with no head is dead, and a body with two heads is a freak.
Yeah.
I like that.
Right.
Right? Well, the church has one head, Jesus Christ. And that wonderful, beautiful image of the church is a body with Christ at the head. Christ giving its marching orders. Christ determining its direction. Christ determining its symmetry and its purposes and its preaching and its teaching. He is the head in every sense of the word. Well, we asked the question last time, how does His body grow? Christ said in Matthew's Gospel that He would build His church. So how does He do that? has he left us a plan? And praise God, the good news is, yes, he has left us a plan. His plan, by the way, is always the best plan. It's not outdated. It's not bound to the time of the first century. Jesus Christ gives the plan for church growth. And by the way, he empowers his plan for church growth. We said there were some things that were vital to the church's growth. And we began looking there in verse 11 about these foundational leaders, these apostles and these prophets that Jesus gave. These early leaders to whom received revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, these early leaders who were given authority, these early leaders that wrote this stuff down for us to have in the New Testament. They were unique to the first century. We mentioned there in verse 11 the evangelists, these who came and preached the good news, these church planters, these connected to local churches, and even having a role in training others to share their faith. And then we came to the pastor teacher, a synonym for an elder or an overseer, and we talked about that. So that by the end of the first century, the apostles and the prophets, they're dead, they're gone, they are no more, they serve their purpose in that first century church. By the end of the first century, the elder was the highest office of church leadership, we could say it that way. And so Christ gifted and he gave these men to the church. And by the way, they're not hired by the church.
Right.
And they're certainly not fired by the church. They're not employees of the church. They are gifts from Christ.
Yes.
Look at verse 11. And he gave, you see that? He gave, that's Christ, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. This was Christ. And so we talked about, listen, if we're going to grow as a body, we need some leaders. We need some leadership. And Christ gave them for this purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So I want to spend the rest of our time that we have here continuing this discussion on the role of leadership in the church. And I don't want to complicate this, because we can talk about all kinds of administrative issues and those kind of things, but I want to get right down to the root or the heart of what Christ has given leaders in the church for. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. There are countless books. I mean, you could go to countless conferences on church growth. I mean, if you want to learn all about that. And some of those things are helpful as they point us back to Scripture. But nothing is so pure and so simple and so powerful as Scripture itself.
Right.
Aren't you glad for that? Here is the beginning of Christ's plan for building the body of Christ. Leaders who are equipping the saints. Isn't that simple? Leaders who are equipping the saints. So whatever we do as a church, if we're going to grow, it has to be according to Christ's plans. Our plans will come to nothing if they ignore the clear teaching of Christ. Pastors, elders, have the distinct task of helping believers take on the likeness of their Lord, to equip them to do the work of serving. Now you see that word there, equip. That word means, it means that which is fit, or that which is made complete. In the first century, the Greek word was used sometimes as a medical term for setting of a bone. In other words, to take something that was broken and make it straight again, make it complete, make it whole again. The writer of Hebrews uses the same word to describe this idea of equipping there in Hebrews chapter 13, when he says this, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now this morning I just want to give you two basic tools that leaders are to use to equip the saints. And these are not going to be rocket science. It's not going to be some great new revelation for you, but I hope it'll be a wonderful reminder to you. Two basic tools for pastors to equip the saints. Number one is the Word. Number one is the Word. It is the chief instrument of God's grace to equip you, to sanctify you, to grow you, to mature the church. We have this wonderful phrase there in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. What did Jesus say? Sanctify them by your truth. What? Your word is truth. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later when we get into the work of the saints. But pastors are to preach and to teach the word. This is the content of their message. This is the heart of their tool for equipping the saints. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You remember Paul to Timothy, just right before this verse, Paul to young Pastor Timothy, he says, you have known from your childhood the Holy Scriptures and how they are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Word, listen, is the most important tool in our equipping of the saints. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 3, already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. In other words, Christ said His Word was going out and accomplishing a cleansing purpose in the lives of His apostles. You remember what Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And what was he to feed the sheep with? The Word, right? This is the pastor's primary responsibility. Now, just as food is to life, the Word is to the Christian, right? If a sheep doesn't have food, the sheep will what? Will die. We cannot live without the Word. That is, live appropriately, live and function properly. In fact, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You remember what the psalmist said? He said, "I will hide His Word in my heart," what? "That I might not sin against God." The Word, listen, leads us from sin to obedience. Isn't that wonderful? As we over and over again exposed to the Word, we hear the Word, we read the Word, we're equipped by the Word, and then we apply the Word, we move from sin to obedience. I love the example. Turn over with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It was interesting when the early church was trying to clarify its direction, its purpose, and Christ had ascended to the Father, had given them the Holy Spirit. Church was kind of codifying its purpose and its task, and some church was growing, some problems were arising. And listen to what the Bible says there in verse 1, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose." These were the Greek-speaking Jewish converts, right? "And they arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, remember, Matthias has been added to the group. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up what?'" Look at that word. What does it say? Yeah, "preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." Now, he wasn't saying this wasn't important, right? This was an important ministry. This was a vital ministry. Somebody needed to take care of the widows. Somebody needed to sort this out. And it was bigger than the widows, wasn't it? It was this issue between the Greek speakers and the Jewish believers. This was such an important work, right? They weren't saying it wasn't important. But they were saying this, that it was much more vital for them to continue the ministry of preaching of the Word. Right? Much more vital for them who had been called by God and gifted by Christ to do this, to continue the ministry of the Word. How in the world were the Hellenists and the Hebrews going to learn to get along apart from the teaching of the Scripture, apart from the instruction of the Word? Now, they could fix the problem of where the food goes, but you're not going to train people's heart unless you apply the Word. Apply the Word. "Therefore, brothers," this is verse 3, "therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." Some say these are the first deacons. We could argue that or not argue that. Nonetheless, they served in this capacity. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote," listen, here's what they said, "but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Isn't that wonderful? How like-minded they were. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas." You know, you're not the only one who has problems pronouncing these names. "A proselyte of Antioch And they sat before the apostles and they prayed and laid hands on them. And listen to this, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. You see that? God is adding to them. There's church growth, right? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What a wondrous thing God was doing in those days and continuing to do today. But you know, there's a second tool that we see that both there in Acts chapter 6, and you see throughout the New Testament. A second tool by which the pastor uses to equip the saints, and that is prayer. And in fact, I would say that Bible teaching and Bible preaching without prayer is just powerless.
Yes.
It's really pointless, because who's empowering the Word? Who is taking the Word and implanting it in your souls? Who is it that's taking the Word and imposing it inside your minds and letting it take root inside of you to change you, to radically change you? It's not the preacher. It's the Spirit of God. It's God Himself who's doing this. Therefore, the pastor must be a praying man. You remember the early apostles when they got in trouble for preaching the gospel, and these were country boys. These were fishermen. And as they're evaluating these men, they're looking at these men. They said, the Bible says they could tell they had been with Jesus. They could tell they had been with Jesus. Listen, it's so important for the pastor himself to bring himself constantly before the throne room of God's grace in prayer. If his preaching, if his teaching is going to be powerful, if it's going to be effective, God is the one who is going to do it, and he first needs to do it inside the preacher. If all the increase of grace ultimately comes from and through the grace of God, then the pastor must pray and lead the saints, by the way, to pray. When Paul was talking about a man by the name of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, here's what he said about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature. You see that? There's church growth. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that He has worked hard for you. That's in prayer. He has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. By the way, our Lord prayed. I mean, here is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. He didn't need anything. He didn't need anything for His own spiritual growth. He's God, right? And yet, he prayed. Not a need to pray, but a desire to pray. He prayed at his baptism, right? He prayed at his death, and everywhere in between. Often going to solitary places to be alone with his Heavenly Father to pray. Not for his own spiritual growth, like pastors need, but to commune with his Father and to plead for the saints. This was Christ. In John 17, it's amazing. Jesus sets forth both of these graces, doesn't he? Both prayer and the ministry of the Word. Jesus, in this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, is praying. And He's praying for the disciples, and He's praying for the believers, and He's praying for those who will believe on Him, right? And in that prayer, He prays, "Sanctify them by Your truth." What? Your Word is truth, He says. Every pastor needs to cultivate in his own life time in the Word and time in prayer, if he's going to be effective in his work to equip the saints for theirs. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul to young pastor Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6 and following. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of a good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hopes. We have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Here's where he's going with this. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, he says. But set for the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and maturity until I come. Devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Paul, in other words, prioritizes Timothy's work.
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, once again, the second letter to young pastor Timothy, by the way, in the city of Ephesus. He tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let me say this. Listen, it does not matter how organized a church may be, or how many great programs a church may have, or how dynamic the choir may be, or if you don't have a choir, or how many financial resources that church may possess. Without prayer and the faithful preaching of the Word, the church will never become spiritually mature.
Right.
Never.
Right.
I'm convinced the church doesn't need more organizational restructuring. It needs spiritual maturity. People should use their talents to serve the Lord. Don't get me wrong. People should share their testimonies of God's grace. But that cannot take the place of pastors preaching and teaching the Word. God is not glorified and the church is not edified through entertainment, right? Through more and more programs. God is glorified in His Word being proclaimed because it speaks of Him.
Yes.
It speaks of His grace. It speaks of His character. It speaks of His perfections. It speaks of His beauty, right? The church is edified of hearing of God. That's it. You remember John in the Revelation, blessed is he who reads and hears and obeys. Testimony of this revelation, right?
Mm.
I thank God for this church. I do. I thank God for this church often. Again, I told you I had a chance to preach at another church last Sunday night, and I'm just thankful for you. I was told how long I could preach, and you know what that means to a preacher, by the way, when they tell you how long you have to preach? Nothing.
Right.
And they probably won't invite me back, but that's okay. That's okay. Yeah, I love this church. We have a church that just sit as long as we're preaching the Word. I'm not talking about going into nonsense and straying and chasing rabbits, but as long as the pastor's preaching the Word, we have a church here that will sit and listen. Praise God for you guys. I'm glad that you allow Eric and I to have time to prepare.
Yes.
And to pray. You understand that we can't be in every home. You understand that we can't be at every function. You understand that we can't be at every event and we can't lead all the ministries and still have time to pray and to love our wives and prepare and to preach. So from me and Eric, thank you for allowing us to do that. The quickest way for a church to dry up and to stagnate is to neglect the ministry of the Word. The quickest way to kill a pastor is to expect him to lead every ministry in the church, to love his family, and to preach like Charles Spurgeon on Sunday morning. Today, in the day and age in which we live, it's all about the latest programs. You know, if you've got stuff that's broken in your church, you need a program. That's the thrall. I mean, how many of you remember EE, Evangelism Explosion, that program? That wasn't totally bad, but you remember that? And it tried to fix some broken things in churches. Remember CWT, Continued Witness Training? Remember that? Many of these were Southern Baptist kind of programs. Remember Faith Evangelism through the Sunday School? Remember that? And of course, Sunday School itself was designed as an outreach program, and so on and so forth. I think many of these programs, none of them really were bad programs, nonetheless. But let me say it this way: programs will not fix things that are broken in your church. Application of Scripture will.
Yes.
Churches, when numbers start to dwindle, usually look outside of Scripture for answers. They look to a program. They look to the latest guru. You remember what's the guy in California who wrote the book that Purpose Driven Church? And then of course you had the Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Youth Group and Purpose Driven Fishing and all the I like that one. But all of those. And listen, there were some valuable things. I mean, the first phrase of the book says it's not about you. That's valuable, right? That's a valuable thing to say. But when we start looking outside of Scripture for the answers to what ails the church, we start running into trouble. Because those things cannot fix what's broken in here. What's broken in here. I remember years ago, I was in charge of a ministry. I had the title of Minister of Family Life. And it was a catch-all kind of phrase because when I interviewed for the church, listen, you see where I'm going, interviewed for the church. Yeah, I was getting ready to be hired. I gave them the job description back like five times to clarify what this job was about and what it was, and they couldn't do it because it was just kind of a guinea pig kind of, you know, hey, we want you to come in here and fix it. You know, that's kind of what it was. So we had 200 youth and children in an Awana program. And 90 volunteer workers. And I feel like I've got some gifts in some areas, but this was not one of them. I didn't know anything about Awana. It was a good program. I mean, it taught kids Scripture, and there were a lot of good things, and a lot of great churches use the program and those kind of things. But evaluating the program, the size of our church with 200 youth and kids and 90 volunteer workers, pretty soon we had the tail wagging the dog. Do you know what I mean? That program controlled all the people resources and all the financial resources of the church. So that the church began to neglect some other vital ministries. My time was consumed with the administration of that work. And the more vital areas of prayer and ministry of the Word were neglected. After almost 2 years, I literally thought I was going to die. I was overwhelmed and I myself was drying up. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to a church is for a program to succeed. It's true. If the church has a discipleship problem, if the church has a maturity problem, if the church has an obedient program problem, listen, a program is not the answer to fix it. The Scripture is.
Yes.
The application of the Scripture is. A program can be a great tool for a healthy church, but not a fix for a broken one. Only the faithful preaching of the Word and the faithful application of the Word can fix a broken church. Hosea, that wonderful prophet of redemption, said this in chapter 4, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Not for lack of programs, but for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. That's knowledge of the Word, by the way. And here's what God says. He says, "I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I'll also forget your children." Wow, what a terrible judgment in those days for neglecting the Word. If a church fails, it's not weak programs, but weak teaching, John MacArthur says. So another quote from another pastor. He says, "The first concern of leadership is for the filled seats, not the empty ones."
Right.
In other words, let me say this. We should never be pressured because the crowds may not be pouring into our church. We'd never be pressured to compromise the teaching and the preaching of the Word for the sake of numbers.
Right.
For the sake of numbers. Charles Spurgeon, speaking to a young preacher, the young preacher came to him and complained to him that his own congregation was too small. And I love what Spurgeon replied. He says, "Well, maybe it's as large as you want to give an account for in the day of judgment."
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Now listen, I know, you know, sometimes we hear preaching and we may feel like, man, I've heard all this before. And you know what? You have.
Yes.
There's no new revelation. God's not giving new revelation. He's just reminding you of the old truths over and over and over again. Hopefully with fresh vigor and fresh excitement and fresh joy, right? Maybe some fresh insight into the old treasures of the Word. But it's the same stuff over and over again. And by the way, you need to hear it.
Yes.
You probably have heard it over and over again. And my encouragement for you is, if you've heard it over and over again, why don't you live it? Just live it, right? Spiritual growth doesn't always involve learning something new. I preached not too long ago on a persistent reminder from 2 Peter. Here's what Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." You see, reminders aren't to people who don't know. Right? You teach them, you instruct them. Reminders are to people who know and are establishing the truth. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort. I will work to the point of exhaustion, he means. Every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's what a pastor needs to do. Let me say it this way. You can never overlearn the Bible. I hear people say, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You heard that phrase before. Listen, and I just say to you, if you look in the Scripture, the only people that were ever any earthly good are people that were heavenly minded.
Yeah.
I mean, what does the Scripture say? Colossians chapter 3, seek those things which are above. Right. Set your mind on things above, right? Paul told the Philippian believers, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we need to be very heavenly minded if we're going to be any earthly good. The battle, listen, with this irredeemable flesh requires constant reminding of the old truths. And so as long as Eric and I have breath, we're going to preach the Word. As long as you'll endure it, we're going to preach it. And even if you don't endure it, we're going to continue to preach it.
Yes.
We're going to equip you with the Word. That is the only way you and I will be useful in the work of ministry. John Chrysostom, a 4th century church leader, he was called Golden Mouth, by the way. He was known as one of the greatest pulpit orators of his time. Someone characterized his preaching in four ways. They said, number one, it's biblical. That's good, isn't it? Number two, they said it was simple and straightforward. That's good,
yes,
too. Number three, he said it's down-to-earth moral application.
Yes.
And number four, he was fearless in his condemnation of sin. Well, what a great example for men like me, right? Your pastors are not perfect men, you well know. But we are called to preach the perfect Word.
Yes.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we're to be listeners and we're to be learners. And we're to proclaim the good news to you over and over again, the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. This message that we speak is not our own message. We're not preaching ourselves. We're not preaching our own wisdom. We're not trying to impress you with our wit or our imagination. We're preaching the Word, God's message. Even when it's not popular, even when it's uncomfortable, in season and out of season, to the receptive and the non-receptive, to people who love it and people who can't stand it. We're gonna preach the Word. People who don't mind sin so much, but do mind if the service goes 5 minutes longer than it's scheduled. We preach to the discouraged and to the weak, to the traditionist, to the traditionalist and the modernist, to a people who have a deep and abiding allegiance to their own wisdom. Listen, We preach this Word that is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This Word that transforms lives. This Word that washes sinners.
Yes.
And we're called not to water it down or to gender neutral it, but to boldly proclaim it, the inspired, the unchangeable, the infallible, the precious Word of God.
Yes.
And we must pray. And we must commune with God. And we must plead for the sheep. And protect the sheep, and guard the sheep, and feed the sheep without ceasing. And you know, we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tried, and we're going to be tired. But we're going to trust the One who has called us to this equipping ministry, that His Word will not return void, that it will go forth and accomplish the purpose for which the Lord intended it.
Yes.
Praise be to God. Copied a little illustration out of a commentary, if I can find it here somewhere. It's in my notes somewhere. I've got 47 pages of notes. How much time do you guys have? No, I'm going to close with this. During the Arab-Israeli War in 1967, an American reporter was flying over the Sinai Desert with an Israeli officer. And they spotted some 50,000 stranded Egyptian soldiers who obviously were dying of thirst. When the situation was reported in the newspaper, a number of world leaders and organizations tried to do something to help. But every time a plan was suggested, some military people or some diplomat or some bureaucratic obstacle prevented its being carried out. By the time help finally did come, thousands of the soldiers had died. How even more tragic it is for churches to spin their wheels in programs and committees while thousands around them are desperately in need of the spiritual water of the Word. Can I just give you a practical application? And this is really a practical application for me and for Eric. Will you pray for me? Continue to pray for me.
Yes.
And continue to pray for Pastor Eric that we will not neglect the preaching and teaching of the Word and prayer. Why? It is for your benefit. It is for the nourishment and the maturity of your own souls. So maybe it's a selfish prayer to pray for your preachers. But maybe this is a part of Christ's plan.
Yes.
Christ's plan to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Listen, how does the church grow? It grows as leaders are equipping the saints for the work of ministry through the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word and through prayer. Next time we're going to talk about your part. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace toward us. We thank You, Lord, for the Word. God, what a precious treasure Your Word is. I pray, Father, that You'd help us, Lord, not to neglect so great a gift as the Scripture. Lord, thank You for Pastor Eric and, Lord, that wonderful encouragement from the Word this morning. And, Lord, a challenge to us. We need to grow up. And, Lord, to hear how in this passage of Scripture, how You do that, how You grow Your church through faithful leaders who will equip saints for the work of ministry through prayer and the Word. So, Lord, I pray for Eric and myself that, Lord, we might continue this good work and that, Lord, You would grow Your saints. You would grow Your church to full maturity in Christ. And, Lord, I pray that everyone would do their part, that everyone would join in the work and the ministry and share in this beautiful, wondrous work of the church. Oh, Lord God, I pray that until Christ comes, may we labor on, not growing weary and doing good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. You're dismissed.